Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Amen, amen. All right. If you can, you may have your seats. Welcome once again to Hungry for God Church. We're in our Summer of Love. This is our summer series. If you've been here for more than 1 year, you know that every summer we shorten and we condense our services and we make it potent. Amen. Just because it's shorter doesn't mean it's not as powerful. Amen. So we make it just as rich and potent. What we want to do is we want to, first of all, I want to use this day to set the tone for what you're going to expect for the rest of the summer. We got a lot of prizes, a lot of surprises. We got a lot of cool things that we want to do as a church. And when I say as a church, that means you. Look at somebody next to you and say, that means you. That means you. All right, God has plans in store for us, and I want us to get involved in what God is doing. Amen. It's so important to be a part of something bigger than yourself. It's so important that you be a part of something bigger than you, because out of that is when you find your purpose, you find your sense of significance, and you find out that there is more inside of you than you think there is. You begin to discover your purpose. You begin to discover what God has really put you on this earth to do when you get in the mix of doing something that goes beyond your immediate gratification. I'm talking about helping others, serving other people, amen? Being a blessing to others. And last week we talked about God's heart for the harvest. How many people were here last week as we concluded our Signs and Wonders series? Man, we had a phenomenal time. And I see we got a new boy. Is that? Oh, baby's in the house. Let's bless the Lord for babies. That means there's life. And when there's life, there's God. Amen. Glory to God. So we're going to go straight into the Word. Our services all summer long are 1 hour. Everybody say 1 hour. And again, we do this simply because we know that a lot of you guys have friends and family members who might talk about how long church services are, and you know, they may not have church clothes and all the different excuses that people make. But as you can see, I got on sneakers, jeans, a t-shirt. So that means that's one excuse that you can share with your friends. They don't have to worry about their clothes. Number two, our service is an hour. That's shorter than some movies. So if you can sit in a movie for longer than an hour, you can sit in church for an hour. Amen? So we just eliminated two excuses. And we want you to all summer long invite your friends, families. We have invite cards after that you can take specifically geared to the summer. So you can grab one of those or a few of those on your way home and that you can give out. All right? All right. So now we want to begin this series on the Summer of Love. What exactly is the Summer of Love? If you were so in praise and worship, there was a video that was playing that was giving you a little brief overview of what that was. If your eyes were closed or you were too deep in worship to see it, just share really quick. At the beginning of the year, what we usually do is, or what I usually do is I pray and I ask God, God, what do you want to say to our church in the summer? So every year I pray for a theme, I pray for a thought, I pray for a vision, I pray for whatever it is that God wants to say. And about February, the Lord said, call the summer series Summer of Love. And so I wrote it down, and to be honest, I thought that was kind of corny. But when you follow God, you just got to go where God wants you to go. So I wrote it down, didn't give it too much thought. And as Ryan was pressing me, saying, what are we going to call this summer series? I remember what the Lord showed me. So I said, Summer of Love. And what I decided to do was, I said, well, let me go on Google and just see what I find out on Summer of Love. And lo and behold, when I typed in Google, I saw that on the newsline headlines, one of the news headlines was that this year, 2017, marks the 50th year anniversary of the Summer of Love back in 1967. I had no idea. So when I looked into it, the sum of love was the social phenomenon where, and many of you guys may have heard of Woodstock, all right, it was around the same era where young people were becoming extremely, extremely upset about a lot of the political controversies and conspiracies that was coming out of the news. This was around the Vietnam War. This is around the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Martin Luther King happened in 63, Malcolm X. There were a lot of things going on in the world, a lot of issues that people were becoming frustrated about and wanted to do something about. So there were protests, there were marches, there was all this stuff going on. Kind of sounds like 2017, right? So the landscape, the spiritual landscape and the atmosphere in the country looked a lot like what's going on now that it did in 1967. And specifically, 1967 was a time when many young people went to California and they gathered in San Francisco and they all band together and people began to write songs about what was going on. There were poetry, there was new fashion, as you guys can see, the flowers, and the psychedelic times what we see right here, these colors and all this stuff that was going on. People began to express themselves in different ways, but ultimately it was all about contending against what was going on in the culture. And not only did that spark a revolution at that time, it was also a spiritual revolution that happened around the same time called the Jesus Revolution. And the Jesus Revolution, how many people heard of the Jesus Revolution? That also happened around the same time where those same young people who were going to the streets and to the parks and protesting and stuff and getting high and smoking and all this stuff, the hippies, what began to happen was there were many people who were also experiencing the presence and power of God. People were going out on the streets and beginning to minister and evangelize to people. And these people who were so hungry for change and hungry to see something new in their lives became so open for the gospel that it started a spiritual revolution called the Jesus Revolution. Time magazine featured it. And it didn't happen inside of the church. It happened on the streets. People were walking past. And there were people who were writing songs at one point, rock songs, because rock and roll was big at that time, began to write, sing their songs for Jesus and sing their songs about God. And that's when we see the contemporary Christian music actually hit the scene, where now it began, instead of write rock songs to talk about everything else, people started singing their songs for God. And the Jesus Revolution became a phenomenal movement, and you don't hear a lot about it in churches because it didn't happen in the church. So no denomination could take the credit for what happened. These are people who didn't grow up in church. They were just walking into churches to say, "I want Jesus. I want God." People who were walking out in the streets, they would be worshiping on their guitars in the parks and on the sidewalks. And people who were walking past, from the stories I heard, would just fall under the presence of God and just give their hearts to Christ. It was a phenomenon of sort. It was a sign and a wonder. Everybody say sign and wonders. I believe that harvest that we've seen back then, God is about to do something similar today and even greater. Amen? That's the actual cover that was on the Time magazine. All right? So this stuff really happened. And I believe that if God gave us this theme, Summer of Love, I believe that there is something on our house and something on our church to be able to redeem what was started back then that didn't really finish out the way it was supposed to be. You know why? Because I found out about history. History repeats itself when we don't learn the lessons that we're supposed to learn. And there's a reason why the world is in the exact same place in 2017 as it was in 1967, with the same issues and the same frustrations and the same cries rising out of people for change. Because there was something that was missing. You know what was missing back then? The voice of the church. The concern of the church, the participation of the church, and what was happening on the streets, it was too comfortable for the churches at that time. And so they didn't want to go out. They wanted everybody to come in. and learn from us when there was something more powerful happening outside the four walls of the church. One of the most popular groups around that time in the 60s was the Beatles. We started off today singing one of their songs, All We Need Is Love, right? But there was something about the Beatles that many people don't know. For those of you that don't know about the Beatles, Beatles were not fans of Christianity. They were not fans of Jesus. As a matter of fact, one of their most famous singers, John Lennon, was quoted some very disturbing statements at that time that got the church upset. And I actually wrote down what he said, and I want to read it for you so that you guys can know what's going on out there, okay? Because the hippie era, while it was marked by rebellion and revolution and change and all this stuff, a lot of the frustration that came out was towards the church. Because people felt the church was not involved enough in what was going on outside. John Lennon made this quote, and I want you to listen to me. John Lennon said this. At the height of the Beatles' career, he said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I don't need to argue with that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus right now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me." And John Lennon. John Lennon didn't say that. But John Lennon said, you know, Christianity's going to go away. We're better. We're more popular. What was it about John Lennon and the Beatles and many people's frustrations around that time? Why did he make that statement? What was his beef with the church? He ended up going on record apologizing for what he said because a lot of people started burning the records and a lot of people were upset at what he said. But nevertheless, this is how he felt. And I really think that where God is taking us as a church, and when I say us as a church, I'm talking about the church at large because we're one body, amen? I believe that one of the problems that the church has today is we are trying to figure out, we're kind of schizophrenic in that we don't know how we should relate to the world. Should we be the standard of righteousness in the world, or should we be the example of unconditional love? I want you to think about that. Is it our job and our responsibility to be the standard of righteousness or the example of love? Now, it's easy to say we should be both. It's easy to say we should be both. But I found out that it's very hard to be the standard of righteousness and still show a person that you love them. Married people can understand me. It's hard to prove that you're right and still make the other person feel loved at the same time. You ever realize that? That the minute you try to prove how right you are, and even if you're successful at doing that, it doesn't mean that that person feels like you love them. Come on. So, if we are called to be the standard of righteousness and the example of unconditional love, we have to come to a realization there is something that we have to put in front of the other to accomplish our goal. When we find Jesus, let's take one of the most popular examples we know. Jesus, catching a woman caught in the act of adultery. The Pharisees caught this woman in the very act of crime, of sin, and they brought her directly to Jesus and said to him, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and according to the law, we have the right to stone her. What do you say? And one of the things you always find about the religious leaders in Jesus' day was they always wanted Jesus to take a stance against sin in order for them to prove that they were right about their law. But when they thought that Jesus, well, we caught this woman in the act, the law says she's guilty and we should stone her, what should we do? Jesus then, as if he ignores them, writes in the ground, gets up and says, whoever has no sin, you throw the stone. He didn't take a stance. He didn't say I was on your side, and he didn't say I was on her side. But Jesus was more concerned about ensuring that people knew the stance of God in their person's life rather than them proving that he was right. I think that when we miss or lose sight of this all-important truth, what's John 3:16? The most popular verse in the world. What is it? For God so what? For God so loved the world that he gave us more rules. For God so loved the world that he gave us more laws. That verse didn't start off by saying, for God so needed to show us how right he was that he sent his son. The motivation as to why God sent Jesus, he already set the law. But when it was time for a change, he didn't send more rules and more laws. Not that he even sent judgment or condemnation. He sent his son, who was a perfect representation of who he was, in order to show us how loved we really were. So the issue in the world is not that people need to be shown how wrong they are. People need to know how loved they are. And when we understand that God wants us to be the example of unconditional love, we will actually begin to partner with the heart of God and begin to see the very same results that Jesus saw while he was on the earth. Remember, Jesus was accused of all types of stuff because of his stance. It seemed as if he was standing more so for the sinners than he was with the righteous. But Jesus himself said, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners. Because if somebody is sick, they need a doctor. I'm not coming to heal those who don't need healing, I'm coming to those who need healing. I'm coming to those who need a savior. I'm coming to those who need someone who will cry out or ask for deliverance. So now Jesus comes and says, I'm not here to take sides with you. And the religious people couldn't stand it because they were left out. They needed him as much as the sinners did. But they were just more concerned about proving how right they were. So our premise today is that I want us to understand something. If we are going to impact the world the way Jesus impacted the world, it's going to start by the foundation of unconditional love. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, you don't have to turn to it, that we are rooted and grounded in love, not laws. We are rooted and grounded in love. And when we are rooted and grounded in love, the Bible says we may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the width, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. So the pathway to the fullness of God, once again, is not more prayer, is not even more sacrifice, it's more love. The pathway to the fullness of God is knowing about the love of Christ and sharing that love, embodying that love. You want to know another issue with the people like John Lennon who made that statement, and there are many people in the world who mean well and who want to do good in life, but they believe that they are more good than God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, I'm almost done, 1 John 4:19 says, says what? Turn to it. We love God because he... We love God because he first loved us. So that means I cannot love God first. That means no one in this world can love God first. Well, before that, let's define love, right? God is love. He is the example. He is the perfect representation of love. Everything he does is motivated by love. Amen? So once again, religious people don't like hearing that. Because, okay, you're talking about love, but then there's the holiness of God. The Old Testament, yes, it showed us the holiness of God. The New Testament showed us the love of God. The apostles who walked with Jesus said that God is love, right? So we know he's holy, but we also know he's love. The problem with knowing how holy he is that it doesn't empower us to actually live the way that he wants us to live. But when we know the love of God, it actually empowers us or awakens us to the fact that we can actually live a life that God calls us to live because he loves us and he's not after judging us because of our imperfections. But the Bible says it's impossible to love God first. Say that with me. It's impossible to love God first. The minute you begin to believe that you can love God first, you begin to think you're more loving than God. You think you're more kind than God. Once you begin to believe that you're more loving than God, you begin to slip down the slippery slope of atheism. We're more kind, we're more tolerant, we're more forgiving than God. Isn't that what people who are advocates for people in certain lifestyles say? Well, you know what? God doesn't love us the way we are, but you know what? We love you. We love you. We accept you the way that you are. No one can be more loving than God. Because God is love. No one can be more kind than God. No one can be more merciful than God. No one can be more tolerant than God. Come on. But the minute anyone believes that they can be more good than God, they stop believing in it. That's when people say, well, there's all this suffering in the world. Where is God? They're arriving to a conclusion that they are more concerned about the cares of life than God is. Once you do that, you begin to believe you're better than God. So, God is love. It's impossible to love God first. No one is more loving than God. None of us in this room can love people more than God can love them. And if we understand that, that love is not just a passive thing. That love is powerful. That love is transformative. That love is redemptive. Amen. That love changes, that love releases miracles, that love heals the sick, that love raises the dead. Come on, that love is what allows us to experience the fullness of God. Say, I want to be more loving. So, what are we doing? We're simplifying everything we do to the all-important truth of unconditional love. And in order for that to happen, we cannot walk around, you know, like we are the law enforcers of God. We cannot walk around wielding the Bible as the sword that it is. Because it is the sword, right? The Bible is a sword. But before Paul got the revelation of God's love, and all he lived by was the law, he was a sword-wielding, Bible-toting, religious nut who went on a frenzy and believed that it was actually his responsibility to kill anyone who didn't believe in God the way he believed in him. This Apostle Saul, right? Pulling Christians out of the church and killing them. And then when he had an encounter with Jesus for himself, the same sword that he used, the Word of God, became a life-giving sword. He no longer took life, he gave life. He no longer judged and punished people for their sins. He began to show grace and mercy to people for their sins. Come on. What was it about Paul that he saw? He saw the light of the glorious gospel, the good news, the reality, the revelation, the truth that God is love. And when he saw that God is love, it changed his entire life. It changed his entire approach to it. It changed everything that he thought was important to him. His priorities changed. Come on. He began to live with an unquenchable desire to see as many people as possible know God the way that he discovered him, that he was love. So where are we going as a church? Some of you say, well, I heard that before. I know that already. How much of your life exudes, exemplifies, demonstrates that love to people? See, it's not just theory. It's not just knowledge. The reason why heathens and sinners and those out there can walk around and take our rainbow and put it on clothes and attach it to stuff and walk around and say, look at us. We are all for diversity. We're all for tolerance. We love people more than the church loves people. You got a generation growing up who believe the rainbow belongs to the gay pride movement and don't know it's in the Bible. That God gave it as a sign to say, I will not destroy the earth any longer. So we're missing something. Love in action is what we need to see. Come on, love is a verb, amen? It must be demonstrated. And God is counting on us to be his hands, his feet, his mouth. Come on, he needs us to be the ones to go out into the world and say, no matter what you thought about God, he's better than you think. And his kingdom is at hand. And you want to know about his kingdom? God's kingdom, in simple terms, is God's better way of doing everything. So when we seek the kingdom, we're asking for God's ways. We're asking for his solutions. We're asking for his strategies. Of God, how do you want to change the economy? We want your kingdom to come. God, how do you want to change the education system? We want your kingdom to come here. God, how do you want to change art and entertainment in the world? We want your kingdom to come. I don't know what you have a passion for, but one of the things you also need to realize is that God is concerned about all the issues of life, not just the church issues. And God has solutions. He has strategies. He has ways that he wants to bring healing and redemption and recovery to as many people as he comes, before he comes. So as we wrap this up today, throughout this series, I'm going to be inviting people to come to speak to us as a church. I want this week, this summer, to be as uncomfortable for you as possible. That's why we're going to be going out to the streets. We're going to be talking to people. But I'm also going to be bringing people in here, some who are going to be believers and some who are not believers. But they are influencers of our city. I'm reaching out to people who are in media, people that are in education, people that are in the business realm, people that are bringing change to New York and to Brooklyn specifically. And I'm inviting some of the top influencers of our culture to come and speak to us. Why? Because I want them to begin to tell us how they think we as a faith community can help change the city. See, I've come to realize we always talk about how much the world needs to change. But the time has come that the church actually needs to change. We still preach stuff from 1960 and 1970, 80, and think that people out there are going to resound or are going to understand what we're talking about. We have to learn what they feel. We got to learn how they think. We got to learn what the world is concerned about and partner with them, because these are people who God is also calling on, because his gifts and callings come without repentance. So even before people repent, he's calling them. And their giftings that they're using in culture, God has given it to them. But they need to know how that fits into the grand scheme of things about God's kingdom coming to earth. And that's where we come in. Come on! God has people in media. He has people in the world right now, actors that he wants to save and he wants to use to bring glory to him. Amen. But it takes us to be open enough to learn. Amen. So right now, I want you to bow your heads with me. We're going to pray into what God is about to do in this church. I believe we're going to see the greatest harvest that this year that we've ever seen as a church. And the thing is, the people that God is going to include in this harvest are going to be people that some of you are probably going to be uncomfortable being around. You know, some of us, a celebrity walks in here, we'll go so crazy wanting to make friends with the celebrity that we'll forget that they're a soul that needs Jesus. So right now, I want you to bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for this amazing group of people that you brought together, your sons and daughters, who are gathering not for not just for our own personal gain, because I understand that you have a harvest in mind, and it's the world, it's the lost. That as Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the harvest, so should we be moved. Father, we want to be more concerned about your harvest than we are about ours. And once we become concerned about your harvest, you'll become concerned about ours. That, Father God, you are not, ashamed of the state of the church today. You love the church. And you're not ashamed of the world today. You love the world. You sent Jesus to go into it. But there needs to be this bridge that's formed between the church and society. And we want Hungry for God to be that bridge. That in Brooklyn, New York, in this house, in this place, we will have the wine skin necessary to receive the new wine that you are doing in this new age and in this new hour. That's going to allow us to not miss what you are doing, but so that we can be right involved in what's happening. So, Father, I pray that you will set a fire on each and every heart that's in this place. I pray that those that are gathering here that may not know you, thank you for drawing them. And I thank you for opening their eyes to the revelation of how much you love them. And I pray, God, that from this day up and through the rest of the summer, we will continue to see a revolution taking place of our hearts, a revolution in our minds, a revolution in our souls, a revolution in our theology, a revolution of everything we think we know about you, because you are better than we think. You are more gracious than we think. Come on, you are more good than we think. And Father, it's time for us to experience this new life that you have in store for us. So we give you praise, we give you glory, and all the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Come on, let's celebrate Jesus.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.